joy it is to be here, and I was looking forward to hearing Rich Tozer myself, to be honest with you. But thank God that he's opened the door for me to speak to you today, and I pray that God will use me. I want to start out with a song to kind of calm my nerves a little bit. My brother is a great songwriter, and God's given him a talent, and he gets ideas kind of different ways sometimes. But he walked into a Radio Shack one day, and the man behind the counter knew my brother and said, "Hey, Sammy, how you doing?" He said, "Better than I deserve," and just walked on in the store. Now, there was a man and a woman at the counter, and when the lady heard that, she left her husband paying the bill and walked over to my brother and said, "Young man, I heard what you said when you came in, and it offended me." My brother said his first thought was, "Lady, I wasn't talking to you," but he didn't say that. And he said, "I'm not sure what you mean." She said, "You said better than I deserve. Don't you realize you deserve a lot? And we have that entitlement thing going on." And he went, "Oh, I see what you're saying." He says, "Ma'am, you have to understand something. I'm a born-again Christian, and anything better than hell in the grave is better than I deserve." And so he went home and studied that out and did a message called "Better Than I Deserve." And then he wrote this song called "Better Than I Deserve." I'd like to sing it to you now. But before I do, I want to ask you a question. How are you doing today? You were supposed to say "better than I deserve," but that's all right. Thank you, Lord, for giving me forgiveness without end. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary, your love for sinful man. So unlovely I have been. Every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Thank you, Lord, family, for kind and precious friends. I thank you for a faithful wife, my dearest and best friend. Grateful for eternal life and for purpose in my pain, helping me to realize that to die for me is gain. And for strength to carry on. I thank you for the peace of God when trials linger on. Every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. If you'll open your Bibles this afternoon with me to Psalm chapter 40, if you will, please. And I'm going to be preaching the testimony that God has given me. And back there, I have a table with some CDs and stuff back there. And there's also some gospel tracts, and you can take as many of these as you like. There's a picture on the front of me and Hank Williams Jr. I'm the ugly woman on the right. My hair was down to here, had the earrings and all the stuff I wore back in the day. But I didn't have a hair problem, I had a heart problem. And once my heart got right, then my hair got right. Amen? And so thank God for that. And I do have some CDs, and everything's on sale. The CDs are usually $15 each. They're only $10 each. And so if that would help you, just come back and talk to me after the service. And I always tell churches, I really don't need your money. The people I owe, they need it real bad. So if you can help me out, I'd appreciate that. Well, every time that I preach my testimony, I relive it, and I'll try to keep my emotions down as I can. But I thank God every day for saving me and changing my life.
And I am so grateful to be able to be here. It was a joy to meet Brother Tim, and what an honor it is to be asked to come. And I thought I would probably be just singing during this meeting, but getting to speak is an extra blessing. Thank God. Would you stand with me, and we're going to read Psalm chapter 40, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Word of God says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God says that many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What is it that people are going to see that's going to make them fear God to the point they put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm here today to tell you it's the miracle. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, as I bow my head and my heart, and Lord, as I preach to preachers, it's humbling to me. And Father, I know that I'm not a great preacher, but I serve a great God. And Father, I cannot do this without you. I don't want to do it without you. I'm asking you to help me, please. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your glory and speak to each and every heart. And Lord, even in a room like this, if by chance there's someone here in church, but they're not in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart and bring them to faith in your Son before it's eternally. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for any good that comes out of this, for you deserve it all. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated, and I appreciate you standing. You know, there's a little town in North Carolina called Aberdeen, North Carolina. And it's right beside Pinehurst, North Carolina, where they have the golf resort. They do the U.S. Open there every now and then. I think they're doing the U.S. Open again in 2024 there. And so when we were asked, where are you from? We would never say Aberdeen, because Aberdeen was the poor section. Pinehurst was the rich section. So we always tell people we come from L.A., lower Aberdeen. So that's where we are. But one day there in that little town, I'm just a little boy, 13 years old, and I ran in the house. My little mother, when I say little. She was about to come right about here on me. We called her Little Jimmy Dean, the dancing machine, because she liked to clog a lot. And when I ran in the house, she was washing dishes, and she said, Bruce, stop, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay. I said, what do you want to talk about, Mom? And she said, Bruce, you're 13 years old, and you know right from wrong, don't you, son? And I said, well, yes, ma'am. She said, well, I think it'd be a good thing for you to join the church. I said, okay. I said, what do I need to do? And she said, well, the first thing I want you to do is this. She gave me a gospel tract about a 12-year-old boy who had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I went in my bedroom and I read it. I got very emotional after I read it. So I went back in there and I said, Mama, I think I'd like to do what this little boy did. And she said, okay, I'll call the pastor. So later on that night, the pastor came to our house and he and I went into the living room to talk. Now, I remember being in the room with him, but all I did the whole time was cry. If he opened the Word of God and showed me Scripture, I don't remember that. If I prayed a prayer from these lips to trust Christ as my Savior, I don't remember doing that either. But they said that I did. The next Sunday when I went to church, I was sitting way back in the back. After the service was over, they had an invitation. They called my name. I came forward, and I got baptized, and I joined the church. And for years of my life, I thought that if I died, I would go to heaven because I prayed a prayer, got baptized, and joined the church. But prayer, baptism, and church membership didn't leave heaven and die on a cross. Jesus Christ did that. So for all those years, my trust was misplaced. Now, I don't blame my mother. I don't blame the preacher, because salvation is from your heart to God's ear, because only God can see your heart. But I was deceived in thinking I was saved, but I wasn't. God had given me a talent to sing, and I thought He gave me that talent so I could be rich and famous. Before I ever had a guitar, I'd take a stick and a string. I'd put it around my neck, stand in front of my mirror. And I used to tell, especially the young people, I'd play my albums, and they didn't know what an album was. But you can go into Cracker Barrel now and get an album. They're coming back. Everything always comes back around, right? But I'd take those albums, and I'd learn every song on there, memorize the words, and I'd stand in front of that mirror pretending there were thousands of people out there. I'd bow to the mirror and say, thank you very much. You want to hear me do another song? And for hours, I spent doing that. And then years later, that became a reality for me. No longer was I pretending. I had a guitar around my neck, and I was standing in front of that. I had left my hometown there in Moore County, moved to Raleigh, North Carolina, the big city, put a band together, got an independent record deal with Tone King Records. We were making a lot of money. We were packing all the clubs there. And then anytime any country or rock and roll bands that would come through that were major country and rock and roll bands would come through our area, we were the band that opened for them. And so our names were on the radio. You know, we were on the radio. We were in the papers. Everything was going great. But deep inside, I was just empty. And I thought it was because I didn't have a major record deal. So I made a decision that I was going to move to Nashville, Tennessee, and pursue getting a record deal there. Now, I tried to get my band to go with me, but they didn't want to leave North Carolina. And I said, well, if you won't go with me, I'm just going to go by myself. And they said, Bruce, there's no way you would leave all this. We've got it made. I said, well, we may have it made, but I want more than this. I wanted a bus with my name on the side of it. I wanted everybody in the world to know who Bruce Fry is because I was so full of me. I don't care if anybody ever remembers my name anymore. I just want them to know the name of Jesus. But back then, it was all self-focused. And so I left on April Fool's Day of 1990. Everybody thought I was playing a big joke. When I took off, moved to Nashville, Tennessee, and I was such a cocky rooster, I thought, well, I'll get to Nashville 2 or 3 months, I'll have a record deal, and I'll be off and running. But all of a sudden, the months turned into years. I was there from 1990 to 1997. I'd knocked on every door. I'd played every club. I did everything humanly possible to get a record deal, and I still didn't have one. And I opened my checkbook one day, and I had $43 left in it. I was 43 years old. I was broke, tired, was discouraged. I was wondering what life was all about. And one day, I was playing in a club downtown Nashville, Tennessee, and I walked off the stage after my show, and these two men approached me. They said, Bruce, we've been watching you for a few weeks, and we believe you have what it takes to get a record deal, and we'd like to help. I said, well, I can sure use some help. I said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you need to record 4 songs on a CD. It needs to be really done well so we can take it to all the record label people around here and we can shop that and we can help you get a record deal, but we want to be your management company. And so I told them this. I said, you help me get a record deal and then I'll sign any contract you want me to sign, but I'm not signing anything until I know I have a deal. Is that all right with you? And they said, sure, that's fine. And so we got everything all ready to go. We had the musicians. We were going to record in Studio B where Elvis Presley and all these country music stars recorded. I was so excited about it. And a week before we were going in the studio, they called me on the phone and they said, Bruce, our lawyer said, if we don't get your name on a contract right now, we should back out of this deal. I said, well, that was not our deal. And they said, that's the deal now. Take it or leave it. I hung the phone up on them. I said, forget it. I called my producer and told him what had happened. He said, well, you want me to cancel everything? And I said, not yet. My little mother worked at a bank back in Aberdeen, North Carolina. I called her on the phone and I said, Mama, I need to borrow $12,000. Can you help me do that? I didn't tell my mother that I was in credit card debt up to my eyeballs. I had sold my Harley Davidson motorcycle, a bunch of music equipment, and I was using my credit card to pay my bills. I was thousands and thousands of dollars in debt already. And I borrowed this $12,000 on top of the debt that I always was, and I went into the studio. And during that week, my producer really liked me a lot, and he said, Bruce, I'm going to try to help you. He said, I know everybody in town. When we get this through, I'm going to take it around and shop it, and I'll give you a call. And then a week later, they called me on the phone, and he said, Bruce, I've been taking this CD around. They really like it. They want you to do a showcase. You need to jump on this while it's hot, while they want to hear you. I'm thinking, okay, every time I did a showcase, it would cost me several thousand dollars. And I'm thinking, I don't have anything left to sell. I can't borrow any more money. And then I remembered that I had a comic book collection in my closet I'd had since I was a little boy. I had Spider-Man number one all the way to 300 and something, the X-Men, Thor, Daredevil, the Hulk. I had the Hulk 1 through 6 when he was gray before he turned green. I mean, I had some old comic books, and I had them in the boxes with all the acid-free backing and all that stuff. And as much as I love those comic books, I was thinking, comic books, record deal. What do I want more? And I wanted that record deal so bad, I sold my whole comic book collection for $4,500. Several years ago, I found out somebody got $1 million for Spider-Man number one. I shouldn't have done this, but I went on the internet not long ago, and I started adding up all the number one comic books that I had. And when I got to about $3 million, I quit because I thought I was going to get sick. You know what I'm saying? But see, what God was doing, he was removing the idols of my heart out of my life. I had been dating a girl for 5 years. She and I broke up. I was doing a musical comedy show with a comedian friend of mine, and Joan Rivers heard him. He took off with her, and I'm back in Nashville trying to resurrect my career. So he took my best friend, my girlfriend, my motorcycle, my comic books. God was just removing all these distractions. And so I did this showcase. And when you do a showcase, you have 30 minutes to try to win the hearts of these people. And I sang my heart out. I entertained best I could. And when it was over, after all the meet and greet and all of that, I stood at the door. They shook my hand. And as they left, this is what they told me that day. They said, "Bruce, you're a good singer. You're a good songwriter. You had good stage presence. We really enjoyed the show, but you're just not what we're looking for right now." And it crushed me. Later on that night, I went to my apartment and I fell on my knees beside my bed. Because I always believed in God. Here the Bible says in James 2:19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe in truth." And on my knees that night, I didn't ask God to save me. I didn't ask for forgiveness. This is what I said. I said, "God, I thought you gave me this talent so I could be rich and famous. If that's not it, God," I said, "why am I here? What is my purpose for living? God, I really want to know." I said, "God, if there's something you want me to do with my life that I'm not doing with it, I want to do what you want me to do, but I can't even think. I've got so much debt piled on me. God, could you help me with that?" That was my prayer to God. Cried myself to sleep, woke up the next day, and I went and bought a Bible, $8. I started reading the Word of God. And the more I read the Word of God, the more God started convicting me of the sin in my life. But instead of doing what the Bible says, repentance toward God, faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd always done things my way. So I got out a piece of paper. I said, "I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop drugs. I'm going to stop partying. I'm going to quit doing all these bad things," because I thought if I could just clean myself up, that I could win favor with God, get my record deal, go to heaven, and just live a wonderful life. But I was trying to work my way to God. And Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I was such a cocky rooster. If I could have worked my way to heaven, I'd have bragged about it when I got there. But guess what? I couldn't keep my list. Some days I'd cuss, some days I wouldn't, some days I'd drink, some days I wouldn't. I was just having a hard, hard time. Now, during this time when all this was going on, all of a sudden, I got a check in the mail for $181. That doesn't sound like a lot of money to you. Guess what it did for me? I said, "There is a God. He did hear my prayer. He does care about me." And the check that I got in the mail was from the ASCAP Corporation. They collect your royalties if you're on television or radio. I was on the Matlock television show in the early 90s. They paid me to do that show, never expected another dime, but they used two of my songs on there, so this was a royalty check. I did the Matlock television show in Wilmington, North Carolina. Then I get this check from Denmark and Canada, this amount. I said, "This is..." So I took it down to the ASCAP Corporation there in Nashville. I showed it to the lady and I said, "Ma'am, you people sent me this money. I was glad to get it, but I don't know why I got it. Thought maybe you could explain that to me." And she looked at me and she said, "Are you a member with us?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Are your songs copywritten? Are they published? Are they cataloged with us?" I said, "No." She said, "Then we don't owe you anything." I said, "Why did I get that check?" She said, "I have no." And in my heart that day, I thought, "God sent me that." Then she punched some numbers in the computer and she said, "Oh my goodness." She said, "Bruce, there's a lot of money in here for you, but you can't." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Because you don't have your paperwork in order." So she helped me get everything in order. And she said, "We'll submit this. You're going to get some money. I just don't know how much." Now, while all this was going on, I didn't know it then, but I know it now. But my brother got saved in 1977 in Sweetwater, Texas. And for 21 years, my brother had been going up in a barn behind his house. That's where his prayer closet was. And he got on his knees and he was praying and begging God to save my soul. Not only was my brother praying for me, but his family, his church family, and my brother was a youth pastor back then, went all over the country singing and preaching to young people. And every church he went to, every pastor, every evangelist, anybody he met, he would beg them to pray for his brother Bruce in Nashville, Tennessee. Now we're asking people around the country to pray for our younger brother, Dale. And so all these prayers were going on up for me, and I had no idea that was going on. Now, people in Nashville, Tennessee at that time were patting me on the back saying, "Bruce, don't get discouraged, don't give up, don't quit. You're next in line to get a record deal." Everybody was telling me that except for the record label. What I didn't know, that not only was my brother praying for me to get saved, but secondly, he was praying I would not get a record deal in Nashville, Tennessee. I have been dating a girl that was in a false religion for 5 years, and he was praying. The third prayer was that I would not marry and get into a false religion. That was his three major prayers for me. I want to ask you a question, men. How many of you have somebody on your heart right this very minute you've been praying for a long time? Everywhere I go, there's always a lot of hands. Can I encourage you today? Don't stop praying. I'm glad my brother didn't give up on me. I mean, I'd come home from Nashville. He'd see me and he'd say, God, he's the same old cocky rooster he's always been. Aren't you ever going to do anything in Bruce's life? But what Sammy didn't know is God was doing something. Now, I could put on a good show when I was in front of people, but when I was by myself, all I did was cry. I remember one time riding down the road, and I was just crying. No reason. I couldn't figure it out. I remember looking up and saying, God, am I turning into a woman? I'm crying. I don't know why I'm crying. What's wrong with me? But God was dealing with me. And so whoever it is you're praying for, maybe during this song, you want to lift their name up to the Lord. This is a song that my brother wrote. He was the only Christian in our home at the time. Praying for me and other family members. It's called Someone.
Someone has a daddy, and they love their daddy so. Time is steady passing. Daddy's getting old. Daddy, won't you listen? For the time is running out. It could be this very hour. Daddy, won't you listen now? Are you someone someone's been praying for? Someone loves you enough to take the time to fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you please find a way before too late for my daddy to leave? You may have a brother, and only God can know the hours you spent praying for the brother you love so. You may be that brother, thinking time is on your side. Your soul will be required of you, who knows this very night. You may have a daughter or a son that you love so. They both have long forgotten the faith their mother sold. You may be that son or daughter, and you wander far away. The time has come to now return, and now before too late. And are you someone someone's been praying for? Someone loves you enough to take the time to fall upon their knees, praying, Father, won't you find a way before too late for that someone to believe? Won't you find a way before too late for that someone to believe? So all these prayers are going up on my behalf. I had no idea that was going
on. I was reading my Bible. I was trying to keep my list. January of 1998, three major things. The first one was this. I got a check in the mail from Matt. They went all the way back to the first time they aired that Matlock television. And usually, if Bruce Fry had money, whoo, life's a game. I love it. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, the love of it is. But all of a sudden, God had taken my love of money out of me. I remember holding that check up to heaven. I said, God, thank you. This has really helped me. But why am I still so miserable? The second thing that happened, where this picture was taken, was a place called Skull's Rainbow Club, Nashville, Tennessee. The owner of that club is named Skull Schumann. On January the 21st of 1998, he was walking towards his job, walking towards this club, 4:30 in the afternoon. Two men jumped him and robbed him. I went to his funeral. Few days later, and it was a graveside funeral. And a Catholic priest was performing. He was saying things like this. Well, he said, our friend was not a church-going man. He was not a religious man, but he was a nice man. He had such a good heart. He did a lot of good things for people, I'm sure. But I'd been reading in the Word of God where it said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You read down to verse 12, it says, there's none that doeth good, no. And that doesn't mean you can't be nice to people who do good things. It means your goodness will never get you to God. That's why you need His goodness, His righteousness applied to your life. He talked about him having such a good heart, and I thought I had a good heart, but Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately. It was at that funeral that God was revealing to me personally, Bruce, you're not as good as you think you are. Then everybody got in a line and went by the casket, and they had a shovel there. The casket was already lowered into the ground. They took a shovel and threw the dirt in there, and I'd never done that, never seen it done, but I didn't want to be an oddball, so I took my turn. And when I threw my shovel full of dirt down in that hole, there was a wave of fear that came over me like I've never felt in my life. And I wondered where my friend was, and I wondered where I was. And I drove back to my apartment, and I opened my Bible. I got on my knees, and I got my list out, and I said, God, I'm not reading enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not keeping my list good enough because I was trying to do it all by myself. That's when I called my brother Sammy on the phone. I knew my brother Sammy loved. Not because he said so, because he lived a Christ-like. He had a testimony. I called him on the phone. I said, Sammy, my career's at a standstill. My friend was just murdered. I just got back from his funeral. I said, brother, I've been reading the Bible, and I'm trying to keep this list, and I'm trying to change my life, and I'm just happy. He prayed with me over the phone that night. A few days later, I got a letter in the mail from my brother. It was like a hug, North Carolina. And in that letter, he said, Bruce, I love you, but I don't love you like God loves you. He shared the gospel in there, and he put some little chick comic book tracks because I was a comic book kid growing up. And so I was reading all of that stuff, and my band members and I went to Wintergreen, Virginia every year. And I hate to tell you this, but what our lifestyle was that we would play on Tuesday through Saturday. We'd play for 4 hours Tuesday night. Then we'd party all night, sleep during the day, and it was a cycle that I would do the whole week. But this year was different. My band members are doing the same old thing. I'm in there reading my Bible. I'm reading my brother's letter. I'm reading those chick tracks, and I'm trying to keep my list. And I did really good all week long. A friend of mine was getting married on Saturday. And I drove 3.5 hours from Wintergreen, Virginia to Raleigh, North Carolina to sing one song in his. And after I sang that song, I was packing up my guitar, getting ready to leave. And the preacher that performed that wedding walked up to me, and he said, Bruce, I enjoyed your Sunday. Good questions. He said, Bruce, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? I started crying. I said, preacher, I thought I did that when I was a 13-year-old boy, but I'm reading the Bible, and I'm trying to keep this list. I said, I'm doing the best I can, preacher. He said, Bruce, you can do the best you can. And die and go to heaven. He said, God sent his best. You need to trust Jesus Christ, Lord, and your. I said, yeah, I've been hearing about that. And he was a musician God had saved and called to preach. And he shared his testimony. Prayed for me. I drove 3.5 hours back to Wintergreen. I got there. My band members gathered around me. They said, Bruce, you've been here with us all week, and you're not partying with us. Don't you love us anymore? I said, yeah, I love you guys, but I'm trying to change my. Hear what I said? I'm trying to change. I couldn't change. So I told him this. I said, well, celebrate our last night. I'll have one drink with you, but don't ask me to. So I had one, which led to another. Next thing you know, I'm right back in the middle of the muck and mire I'm trying to get out of. I woke up that Sunday morning so ashamed about what I'd done the night before. I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I don't want to do this anymore, but I can't quit, God, please. My brother had invited me to come in here. So I woke up all my band members. I said, pack your stuff up, get together. I got to go hear my brother preach. I drove them 3.5 hours back to Raleigh, dropped them off. When I got to my brother's church that night, I got there late. They were standing up, singing a song, and it's real long, a lot longer than this church here. I slipped in the back, hoping nobody would see me. My brother didn't know I was there. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ that night. He started giving an. You're here tonight and you're not sure if you died right where you're standing. Heaven, why don't you step out, walk down here, we'll open the Bible and show you how to be born into God's family by putting your trust and faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm back there, my hair was hanging in my face, I'm weeping, I'm crying, I'm shaking, and under my breath I was begging my brother. This is what I was thinking. Sammy, I can't. I'm Bruce Fry. I'm the hometown boy that went to Nashville to be a star. Everybody knows me. My name's in the papers. I had so much pride in my heart that I did. And my brother left the pulpit and he walked down here like this and he said, look, I know it's late. I know it's time to go home. But I believe there's somebody here who needs me. And I don't know who you are. But we're going to extend this invitation and give you time. I'm back there going, no, don't extend it. End it. Let me out of here. I'm about to die. Then he realized nobody was coming for him. He said, well, we're going to end the service. He said, but if you're here tonight, you're not. At least raise your hand. My hand shot up in the back. He said, I see your hand. I'm going to pray for your son, not knowing it. He prayed for me. And I ran out of the church and from the church to my mom and dad's house where I was going to stay 15 minutes. I got out of my van and I walked in the house. My little mama was washing dishes, always washing dishes. And I was standing behind her, still weeping and shaking and crying. And but you can do one thing. I said, Mama, I've had a filthy mouth around you all these years. Will you please forgive me? Don't worry about it. Got used to it. Used to feel like, didn't teach me to talk like that. I said, Mama, I'm begging you. Will you please forgive me for that? I went back in the bedroom where I grew up as a little boy. Cried myself. I woke up the next day and I was getting head back to Nashville. My brother called me. He said, Bruce, can I buy you some lunch before you head back? And I said, I met him at a restaurant. We ordered our food. He started talking to me about the Lord. The tears started coming. I started weeping. I was shaking. I was crying. And when the food got there, I was crying so hard I couldn't eat. And I looked around. I said, Sammy, I'm embarrassed. I feel like everybody's just staring at me. We went and sat down in the car. He opened up. He asked me this question. He said, Bruce, could you admit to God that you're... Oh, yeah. I said, I know I've done. That's right, because the Bible says all have sinned short of the... He said, Bruce, do you realize because you're sinning, get that up. I said, what do you do? Tell me Romans 6:23 for the wages, death. That word wages is payment. That word death is not just physical death, spiritual death, separation from God. Forever. He said, Bruce, when you work a job and you get paid wages, you deserve those wages when you do the work, right? Yeah. He says, God says you deserve hell. Licked in my head. I said, well, I deserve hell then, brother. Right, Bruce. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. If we all got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell right now. He said, but you don't have to go there because Jesus loved you so much that he left heaven and took your hell on the cross. But God commendeth or demonstrated or showed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, Bruce, you should have been on that cross. I should have been on that cross. But he loved us so much that he took our place. Then he showed me Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he showed me Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how do you call on God? God, if you're up there, save me. No. The Bible says in Acts 20:21. Repentance toward God, faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance is very simple. It means you change your mind. Number one, you change your mind about yourself. You're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. You can't do good enough to get to heaven on your own. Secondly, you change your mind about your sin and realize your sin is against a holy and righteous God. Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. And then you change your mind about your Savior and realize Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven. Because he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Buddha's not the way. Muhammad's not the way. Being a good person's not the way. Doing good deeds is not the way. Being baptized, being a church member. No, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And my brother, after explaining all this to me, he said, Bruce, do you understand everything? I said, yes, I do. He said, would you like to bow your head and heart right now and trust Jesus Christ as Lord? I said, no, Sammy, not. He said, okay. And he prayed for me. And I drove back to Nashville, and a week later, I was in my apartment by myself. I had rented a movie, and this will tell my age, it was a VHS deal. I put it in the player, but before I pushed play, I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I don't mean to be disrespectful or dishonor you in any way, but I don't want to think about you. I don't want to think about heaven or hell or the Bible or nothing. I just want to watch this movie and relax. I had popped me some popcorn. I said, I hope that's okay with you, God. And I pushed play and I watched this movie, and the main character in the movie was such a great guy. He did all these wonderful things for people. And then at the end of the movie, he died. And when that movie stopped playing, I started crying. Out loud, I said this: if that had been a real person, he wouldn't be going to heaven. There was nothing in there about him trusting Christ, and I knew that's what I needed to do. And I wept my way back to my bedroom and fell on my knees, 43 years old. And I looked up to heaven, and I don't remember everything I said, but the first thing I said was this: God, I don't understand it, but I am miserable, and I know I need you in my life. God, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done that was displeasing to you. God, please forgive me. And I said a lot more than that, but when I got through praying, I felt like the Atlas Man. It was like the world rolled off my back. And I didn't know what that was then, but I know now it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And I looked at my clock, and it said 12:30, and I reached over, still on my knees, and I grabbed a pen, and I wrote these words: I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ at 12:30 because I didn't want to ever forget it. And before I got off my knees, I said, God, from this day forward, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. You lead, and I'll follow you. And I crawled into the bed, still weeping and crying. I looked up, and I said, God, I hope I said all the right words to you. But I realize now it's not the words you say that save you, but the intent of your heart as you pray. As a 13-year-old boy, if I prayed a prayer, it went from my head out of my mouth and never changed my life. At 43 years old, from my heart out of my mouth, it changed everything about my life. Think about this. I was trusting in a prayer that I don't remember praying to get me to heaven. The salvation is not in a prayer. It's in a person. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I called my brother on the telephone and told him about the decision that I'd made. He said when he hung the phone up, he ran around the house and screamed and yelled, fell on his face and thanked God, and then he got up and took another lap. He said, I had a Baptist-costal fit, hallelujah. And then he called me back on the phone. He said, Bruce, when are you coming back to North Carolina? I said, this weekend. I'm planning on coming back this weekend. And I went back to North Carolina, and my brother, his wife, and children took me out and bought me a steak dinner and a birthday cake to celebrate my born-again birthday. And I was getting ready to blow the candle out, and I looked at my brother across the table, and I said, Sammy, before I blow this candle out, I want to ask you something. You remember a couple of Sunday nights ago when you preached a message and you gave an invitation, extended the invitation, and then prayed for somebody who raised their hand in the back of the church? He said, Bruce, I'll never forget that night. I said, Sammy, that was me. That was your brother. He said, you got to be kidding me. And this is the first song that I wrote after I got saved, simply entitled, That Was Me.
Young man, a bottle in his hand. Not too long ago, that was me. Every night, a Saturday night, dim motel lights. Not too long ago, that was me. That was me. Confused and afraid, counting all the cost, that was me. Kneeling by his bedside, tears flowing from his eyes. Not too long ago, that was me. Jesus Christ led him in, giving all his sins. Not too long ago, that was me. That was me who had strayed, confused and afraid, said, I heard you found the Lord. I replied, he was unlost. That was me. My Savior was unlost. That was me. Would you bow your head and close?